I guess there's a reason we're leaving the doors open back there. I mean, it doesn't bother me if y'all are okay with it. I know most of the time they like to close them. You could leave it open all the way to the outside air and it wouldn't bother me. But well, how is everybody this morning? Amen. I think a lot of people have finally recovered from the flu only to be attacked by the pollen. So, yeah, I didn't used to have all these problems I have, but when the pollen comes in, there's a lot of things that come with it. So I don't know if that's because I'm older or what it is, but it is it. Now, Brother Denny. Don't have no pollen at all in Montana?
Very little. We don't have snow in Florida. They have smoke out there.
Yeah. All right. Well, I believe that we have probably been in this series where we have talked about the importance of doctrine now since probably about June of 2017. Of course, there's been a lot of stuff that have been mingled in there. I've done several different series on different topics. But what we're going to talk about this morning is a topic that a lot of people don't like to deal with. Is it scriptural to call apostates and heretics out by name? Is it? A lot of people won't do it. The answer to that question is, of course, an unequivocal yes. It is scriptural to do it. Do you not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ called out specific individuals when he was rebuking them in the temple? He did so. Now, we don't, to my knowledge, I don't see where a specific name of an individual that he rebuked was called out, but he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, didn't he? And he done it publicly, did he not? And it's something that we don't like to do, but it's sometimes something that's necessary to do. Now, what about in the case of where most of the time when we deal with false doctrine and heresy, we have to deal with it in the context of the local church. It's something that the local assembly has to deal with. But what about when we have a famous religious figure that is openly advocating heresy and false doctrine? Is it okay to publicly rebuke them? Yes, it is. And is our country full of people like that today? Surely are. And what about the different apostles in the Bible that actually called out names of individuals that were in false doctrine? Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy 1:15. Got to warn you, too, and you know this. You don't want to rebuke anyone in the spirit of pride. You don't want to do it in the spirit of, hey, you're wrong, and you're either going to change or else. You want to do it in the spirit of love. The objective of any sort of rebuke is correction, not punishment. That's what it's for. But if an individual will not repent, then you have to deal with them in the context of church discipline. And I was talking a minute ago about the people that are outside of your church. How do you deal with them? There's a lot of people that when you start talking about those individuals, they say, well, did you go to them in the context of Matthew 18 and deal with them individually, privately? Many times you can't do that because they're not members of your church. But somebody has to deal with them. Somebody has to make... if somebody's teaching heresy and they have a following, somebody has to deal with that particular doctrine. And it has to be done in the context of the local church, really. It's the way it should be done. But 2 Timothy 1:15 says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He called out the names of two specific individuals there, didn't he? And I'm sure that they were publicly known individuals. And then we see in 2 Timothy, turn up into chapter 2, and verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What were those guys doing? They were saying that the rapture had taken place already. That's what they were saying. And in this particular passage here, Paul publicly rebukes them for their false doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4:10, turn there now. Paul called out Demas for loving the world more than he loved the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:10 says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." He called out Demas there by name for having forsaken him. And if you remember right, they had a falling out in the book of Acts between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Remember that? Paul really set Mark aside. And later on, we see in the Bible where that relationship was restored. And why? Because Mark had repented. So that's another illustration of it. And then finally, Paul called out Alexander the coppersmith out in 2 Timothy 4:14, which says this, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Not man, folks. The Lord reward him according to his works. He breaks fellowship with him, but it's God that handles and deals with the man in this particular context. Now, the last individual in the New Testament that is called out by name is Diotrephes. And that's in 3 John verses 9 and 10. Turn over there. 3 John verses 9 and 10. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." That's pretty strong, isn't it, folks? How many times have you seen somebody get put out of a church and then be shunned? Have you seen that happen before? Have you had it happen to you? It's not a pleasant experience, is it? There is a godly way to deal with it, and unfortunately, most of us independent Baptists don't deal with it in a godly fashion. We approach it with what Isaiah calls a holier-than-thou attitude. Stand away from me. There comes a time when a person, because of false doctrine or refusing to repent of open sin, they have to be put out of a church. They've got to be put out of the church. But your objective is not to permanently ostracize them. And I've seen that happen, folks, and coming out of Christian folks, and it's one of the most wicked attitudes that I've ever seen. And if you've ever been a victim of it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We are not to take this book and use it to hammer somebody. Now, we're going to take it and use it to, and a lot of folks are not going to like this, we're going to take it and use it to judge folks according to what the book teaches. But we're not to take it and use it to beat people up with. But we are to deal with false doctrine. We're to deal with sin within the context of the church. In Acts chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, Paul sets the precedent of public rebuke for public offenses. Did he not publicly rebuke in the context of that passage of Scripture? The answer is yes, he did. Paul also withstood the Apostle Paul publicly to his face in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, where that's documented. Paul called out names and he called out false doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:20 says that them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear. Who is the them that's referred to there? It's the elders within the church that are referred to. It says to rebuke those that do that. We don't do that any longer. There comes a time, too, when we have to separate from individuals that are involved in that particular doctrine. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, has the following to say. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Who are the simple? It is those that are ignorant of the Scriptures. Not stupid, but ignorant of what is contained in the Scriptures. They've not been discipled properly. They've been misled. They don't know the book. They lack spiritual discernment. That's who the simple are. And what does the Bible here say to do? It says to mark those individuals and to separate from them. That's not easy to do sometimes, is it? What happens a lot of times is we end up separating from men and women based upon our personal preferences. We have an issue, personal issue with them, and that's why we separate from them. We've had an argument with them. We're mad with them. But we don't separate on them based upon what this book teaches. And how many church splits have happened because of that type of attitude? And in all cases, we're to seek restoration of individuals, even in the context of where somebody has sinned and have been an open sin. The objective, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, is to restore them in a spirit of meekness. And Paul also talks about taking those that are teaching false doctrine and taking them and pulling them out of the clutches of the devil, if you will. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, in your Bible, God specifically mandates 20 different times, there's 20 different verses that deal with this doctrine, that those that he has put in positions, like in the Old Testament, being prophets and priests, and here in the New Testament, preachers, evangelists, pastors, and so forth, that they have to warn people about false doctrine, that they're to do it. And much of that was of that issue was focused in Paul's ministry, wasn't it? He dealt with false doctrine a lot. And why do we have to deal with false doctrine? Because it's built upon deception. 37 different times in the New Testament, that word deceive or some form of it is used. And there is, maybe later near the end of this morning's lesson, we'll go and read some of those passages. And I have 21 passages that I have included that deal with this issue of deception. And that's why we're here. And folks, that's what Sunday school really is all about. I mean, we're to teach and preach doctrine even in our preaching services and our Wednesday night services. But this is one of the reasons we have Sunday school. And if we are... 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15 has this to say. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers do also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So is it okay to call somebody out by name for false doctrine? Yes, it is. Listen to some of these names here. Amy Simple McPherson, John Hagee, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Joyce Meyer, John Wimber, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Paul Crouch, Jan Crouch, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, Rodney Howard Brown, Benny Hinn, Paula White, Creflo Dollar, Tammy Faye Baker, Charles Stanley, Andy Stanley, Ann Graham Lotz. Y'all know who she is? That is the daughter of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham says that she's the best preacher in the family. That's a statement that he's made. Jack Van Impe, former Independent Baptist, fundamental Independent Baptist. I understand he's trying to restore himself here in the last few years, but he went a long ways away from the true faith. Annie Pope, Marilyn Hickey, another female, of course, Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Kay Arthur, Rick Warren, Catherine Coleman, Paula Nielsen, Joni Lamb, Juanita Bynum, Oral Roberts, John Piper, John MacArthur, Arthur W. Pink, Jonathan Edwards, John Gill, Albert Moeller. The last few I've called out are hyper-Calvinists. They teach that people are predestined to hell and predestined to heaven. And by the way, Albert Moeller is a Southern Baptist. It's head of one of their theological seminaries. I think it's the one in New Orleans. Yeah. And that brings up another issue. Folks, when I go and prepare a study, when I do that, like the one that I've done on repentance, I don't just take and isolate that passage of Scripture out. I take it and I study it and read it in its entire context before I use it. So I've been very, very careful to do that. And the reason for that is because of stuff like this. If I'm in the book, you may not be happy with something that I say. And that's okay too. But there's a point where if you know that you're in false doctrine, then you need to repent of it and turn from it. Some of these people that I've called out here, you don't want to listen to them because they are heretics. And I know there'll probably be some more on here that may offend some of you, but I'm going to call them out. A lot of these individuals, I've read about them for years now. I'm talking about 25 and 30 years I've read about these individuals. So it's not a pleasant thing to get up and do what I'm doing right now. But we are tasked as teachers and as preachers to warn those that sit under our ministries. And that's what I'm trying to do. D.A. Carson, he's a Bible corrector and also a Calvinist. D. James Kennedy, Presbyterian. J.I. Packer, Presbyterian. R.C. Sproul, I know he's a hyper-Calvinist, but I don't know who else. Stephen Anderson. And here's one that's probably going to raise some red flags for some of you. Bill Gaither. How many of you know that Bill Gaither is a Assemblies of God, ordained Assemblies of God preacher? How many of you know that Bill Gaither how many of you, and this is dealing with the subject of music, okay? How many of you have gone back and listened to some of the early stuff of Bill Gaither? Man, he wrote some beautiful songs. They wrote the song Because He Lives. That was written by the Gaithers. How many of you have gone and listened to the Bill Gaithers when they first started out and then followed them all the way through? You know, Bill Gaither has sponsored Christian rock bands. He promotes them. And a lot of people that listen to Southern gospel music don't like to hear that, but that's what he's done. He has pushed Southern gospel music and Southern rock, Christian, so-called Christian music, to the hilt. And so has his wife done that. Bill Gaither is held up by a lot of Independent Baptist pastors that say they are opposed to contemporary Christian music. They say they are, but then I hear them say they're opposed to it, and then I listen to the music that they're using in their church services, and they obviously don't know what contemporary Christian music is and what it's done. Brother Albert.
I remember
It did. Now that his comments bring up a question. Are we to use or try to use music to evangelize people? What do we use to evangelize people with? Preaching. The gospel, the word of God. That's what we use it for. And say this too, folks. Whatever you win them with, that's what you're going to have to keep them with. If you really want them. And this issue of music, folks, I really wish that I had the time to stop and teach it the way it needs to be taught. Because I'll guarantee you that some of you that are listening to me right now are listening to music that you don't even know is contemporary Christian music. And why can I say that? Because I was. And folks, it will crush eventually your testimony. It'll crush any power that you might have with God if you get caught up in it. It will steal your Bible. I'm talking about contemporary Christian music here. It will steal your dress standards, and it will steal your church. That's what it'll do. I would encourage each and every one of you, if you're offended by the issue of contemporary music or teaching on it, that you would go and do an independent study of yourself, of it for yourself. I personally believe that any Sunday school teacher, any pastor, any preacher, any evangelist is under the obligation to God to educate themselves on the issue of music. The big problem is people are listening to it and they don't even know it because they were subtly led down the path out of good, solid Christian music with what they call bridge songs. I'm going to mention a name here. How many of you know who the Geddes are? They appear to be very solid and very fundamental from their dress, don't they? But they're not, folks. They have written some beautiful songs. There's no denying that. Beautiful songs. But many of those songs have been used to lead to some other songs that they've done. And folks, in their concerts, they play pure rock and roll. The Geddes do. Some of the songs that we sing in our independent Baptist churches are written by the Geddes. But you've got to be very careful who you listen to. Most of the music that is so-called Christian music today, I can listen to it for about 30 minutes, and that is all of it that I can stand. It's got an oppressive spirit associated with it that just, folks, it wears me out. It wears me out emotionally, it wears me out physically, and it offends the Holy Ghost that's in me. And it is so very, very important that you do a study on, and I'm going to do some teaching on it eventually in here. And when you go to do a study on it, folks, don't neglect to study the Southern Gospel, because that's the area in which most of us in our Southern churches and our Baptist churches are going to be the most easily offended. But that's the area where we're being led by the devil down the primrose path with corrupt music, is in our churches down south with Southern Gospel music. Please go do a study on it. Next on the list, Jack Hayford, another Pentecostal. David Duplessis. Arnold Murray. How many of you know who Arnold Murray is? And I mention him because he's got a ministry on satellite. You can pick him up. It's called the Shepherd's Chapel. Anybody ever watch that? He is, folks, you listen to him long enough, he is loaded up with heresy. Loaded up with it. And he's a very good teacher. Very good. But he's teaching wrong doctrine. Hank Hanegraaff of the Christian Research Institute. Any Sovereign Grace Baptist, any Reformed Baptist, any Free Will Baptist, any replacement theologian. And what do I mean? We've talked about this in here before. What is a replacement theologian? Did you have something you want to say, Brother Jeff? Okay. What replacement theology says is that the church has replaced Israel in Bible prophecy. That's what it says. Well, Jeff. Yes. Here's one, the Jehovah Witnesses. Y'all remember back, I know it's been well over a year ago now. I had a list of heresies that we talked about in here for quite a while, where I would call out a heresy and we'd talk about it scripturally. At that time, I didn't say anything about the Jehovah Witnesses. I said I would come back to them later. Well, here, I finally come back to them. I prepared a study on them, and we're going to talk about them in here. And one of the reasons we're going to talk about them is they're one of the fastest growing cults in America. They're very dangerous. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a starter. Next, the Mormons. Some of the cleanest people out there. They look good, don't they? The Seventh-day Adventists, they look good also. They emphasize the law. Jesus only Pentecostals. They do not believe in the Trinity, folks. The United Methodist Church. Both the United Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church USA and the United Church of Christ are at the forefront of promoting sodomy as being acceptable in Christian circles. That's what they're at the forefront of that. Not only are they're messed up doctrinally otherwise, but they're at the forefront of that too. And by the way, abortion too. The Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox churches, and there's a huge variety of them. The Unitarian churches. The Unitarians do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're universalists that believe that eventually everyone's going to be saved. The Assemblies of God. The Vineyard churches. Four Square churches, and many of these are Pentecostal type churches and Assemblies of God type operations. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Do I believe that all the people that are involved in this stuff are lost? I do not. I do not believe that. Because there's been quite a few things that, as a young Christian, I was confused about, and it took me years to get them straightened out. How many of you know anything about the Laughing Revival? Brother Albert and Sister Brenda have had some personal experiences with the Laughing Revival. They go off into uncontrolled laughter in the service. And connected with that is Holy Ghost glue. Some people, that might sound funny. And what it is, there was a Baptist pastor, and this is a thing that was connected with the Rodney Brown revivals down in Florida there somewhere. And they used the term Holy Ghost glue to describe an experience that they had where they hit the floor and were there for 3.5 or 4 hours and could not get up. Folks, that is confusion. That is confusion. Okay. Okay, how do we explain that, folks? That's it, right there. We don't like saying that, but it is demonic activity that is involved in that. Yeah. It's all about the experience, isn't it? Give you an illustration. How many of you have met Brother Paul Pritchard? How many of you know who he is? Sister Mary has. Brother Paul Pritchard is a missionary that goes in and out of Africa. They're with Preach Evangelistic Ministries, and y'all know who Joe Davis is, I know. Many of you do. He's a part of Preach Evangelistic Ministries. They went into Mozambique some years ago, and this is to drive toward what Sister Brenda asked there. And Brother Paul witnessed incidents of levitation. How does that happen? And I'm talking about in stuff that is obviously, clearly of the devil.
I saw something. I don't care. I saw it.
I believe it. I believe you saw it. Did y'all hear what he said? Now, and that brings to mind something else. Back about 2 years ago, there was a young man that they ended up having to take to a hospital, and he walked up a wall backwards. Documented, folks, by hospital staff. There was about four or five different individuals that witnessed that. How does that happen? That is demonic activity. It's of the devil. It's of the devils is what it is. And can that stuff happen? And a lot of that is in the charismatic movement. And a whole lot of it is in contemporary Christian music. The proof of the devil. You don't need to. And here's a part of what the problem is. This next one here that I mentioned, the latter rain movement. Now, what the latter rain movement talks about, it's a false signs and wonders movement, which is exactly what he's describing here. How does the Bible say that the Antichrist is going to come in? Through signs and lying wonders. Can the devil perform false miracles? Yes, he can. What about what happened when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh with Jannes and Jambres? Another case of it. That can happen. He can perform. And folks, we're in Baptist churches, we're afraid to talk about this topic. The activity of devils is a very real thing in our Baptist churches. But we won't talk about it. It's tearing our churches up. Okay, let's go on here. The baptism with fire. That's another thing that's associated with the charismatic movement and unscriptural application of it. Unscriptural tongue speaking. Women pastors and preachers. Eternal insecurity. No assurance of salvation. Baptismal regeneration. How many of you know what baptismal regeneration is? What baptismal regeneration is it teaches that baptism saves you. That's a short of what it is. And most of the Protestant and the Roman Catholics teach a form of baptismal regeneration. And by the way, the Church of Christ, they hate Baptists because of the issue of baptism. They do. Amillennialism, that's another one. Postmillennialism. Calvinism. Christian abortion promoters. And I got Christian in this thing in parentheses. One of the biggest promoters of abortion that claims to be a Christian is Hanoi Jane. Jane Fonda. I don't have any respect for her for a lot of reasons, but yeah. Okay, now here is another area that's probably going to touch some things that are going to be kind of sensitive for you. Jesus only oneness Pentecostals. I mentioned them early. They do not believe in the Trinity. And this deals once again with the issue of music. This is so very important that you check out the doctrine of the person's music that you're listening to. Because it is our music in America, Christian music, is so corrupted, it's beyond belief that they can even call it Christian. The following are Oneness Pentecostals that have written some very famous songs. And one of them has got a very very beautiful voice, Dottie Rambo. Joel Hemphill. You know what song, one of the famous songs that Joel Hemphill wrote? I Claim the Blood. And there's been some other songs. He's Still Working on Me. Another one is Lanny Wolf, one is Pentecostal. Jaron Davis, I don't know a lot about him. Mark Carruthers, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. They're all Southern Gospel singers that are Oneness Pentecostals. They teach and preach the heresy that there is no Trinity. They're oneness. They baptize only in Jesus' name, too, by the way. Contrary to what is it, Matthew chapter 28 says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. Integrity music, corrupted to its very core. All the stuff that they put out. Hillsong music. Maranatha music. And almost any Christian music store. You need to avoid them. There are some out there. Now, I'm going to read out a list here. I'm calling out names this morning. And I'm going to come back to the subject of music eventually. Because we need to deal with it. It's uncomfortable, but we must deal with it. Because music, folks, is more powerful than tithing when it comes to teaching and preaching. I can upset you a whole lot faster preaching on music than I can on tithing. What about that? Music is the most powerful language. It's a universal language. And by the way, speaking of music, when we talk about music having melody to it and the issue of drums in Christian music, can I ask you a question? Can you form a melody with a drum? You cannot. Why? What does it take? One of the attributes of a melody is it has to have a certain changing pitch, doesn't it? Can you change the pitch of a drum as you're playing it? You cannot. That's one of the reasons why you shouldn't be using them in the church. That's not melody. They destroy melody in your music. They're used to generate what we call a backbeat. And that backbeat changes the emphasis of where it's put at. And most of the music that we're listening to in our churches, independent Baptist churches, has the emphasis on the backbeat. And that's rock and roll, folks. That's what it is. But there are drums that you can change the pitch of, but you can't do it while you're playing them. You can actually tune a drum to have a specific pitch, but you can't vary it. And that's where the issue is with it. And there's some instruments, by the way, that are built on that principle, too. Folks, I have been behind a tremendous learning curve on the issue of music. I know, I don't even know how to play a wash tub, okay? And I know so little and I knew so little about music until about 4 months ago when I started digging this subject out. And, folks, it scares me to death what's happening in our churches. And most independent Baptist pastors don't even know it. They don't know it, and they preach against it. And that's good. It's good to preach against it. But why are you preaching against it? Do your people understand what contemporary Christian music is? Do you understand how deceptive the devil is in using it to lead a church astray doctrinally? It works and operates in the flesh. That's what it does. It does not address your spirit. It works you up in the flesh. Why do you think you see a lot of it associated with smoke and lights and drums and stuff like that? You ought to do some study, by the way, on drums and their origin and how they're used. Have y'all ever heard of what we call drumming, where groups gather around in a circle and play drums? And they start out playing in a steady rhythm, if you will, and then it gets faster and faster and faster. Do you realize that a lot of that's going on in our churches now? That's where it goes to, folks. It goes. That's where it ends up at. And that's one reason why I'm so very, very strong on music. I know what it does. I know what good, solid, fundamental Christian music would do for me. When I used to work over here on the bass, that's a wicked environment over there, folks. Wicked. And yet there's a lot that you have to contend with over there. Sin and outright blasphemy day in and day out. And the best thing for me when I got off of work was to get into my car and put some good, solid, fundamental Christian music on to soothe my soul. And it will soothe your soul. What do you think that Saul had David to come and play for? Because it will soothe your soul. Okay, right quick. These are some contemporary music groups. And if you hear a name called out, you might recognize just. Stick your hand up. Seventh Time Down. Some of you may not recognize these. Abandon. These are all names of Christian groups, folks. Steve Amerson, Carolyn Arends, Audrey Assad, Audio Adrenaline. See them go up back there. Paul Bellucci, Margaret Becker, Mike Bickle, Lincoln Bruce, Big Daddy Weave, Bono. They claim to be Christians. You know that, don't you? Tammy Borden, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Brenton Brown, Scott Wesley Brown, Tim Brown, Building 429, Cademan's Call. See, a bunch of you sticking your hands up. Matteo Calisi, Calvary Chapel and Maranatha Music. Yeah. Michael Card, Carmen, Mark Carruthers, Casting Crowns, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Wow, look at all these hands going up around you. Do you know that all that is contemporary Christian music? That's what they sing? Sister Mary. Yes. Yeah. And that's a very, very powerful manipulation of the word, if you will. Gail Riplinger talks about that in the a couple of her books that she has out there that deals with how they use language. And it works into the music too, folks. And some of these folks have beautiful voices. They do. They're good. They're really good. They got beautiful voices. Yeah. Yeah. He just used a term there, and you know what you call that, brother? They call that a cover song. That's where you take a song that somebody else has written, and you do it for yourself, and they call it a cover. And that's how they corrupt your music, too. Sister Perla. Yeah. I've gone about probably a sixth of the way down this list that I've got here. And I don't have time to finish it up this morning. But I am going to come back probably next week and I'm going to call these names out. And I want you to think, if you're listening to music by these folks, go and research their doctrine and what they're tied into. Go and look at the fruits of their so-called ministries. That's what I want you to do. The doctrine that somebody holds to, their doctrine is going to influence the music that they write. It's going to show up there. And the devil is a whole lot smarter than we are, folks. We don't have the respect for him that we ought to have. Very powerful. He will destroy you. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's what this is all about. It's all about warning. I'm going to get back into this again next week, and then I got some other things. I'm going to talk briefly about deceptions and warnings and how the Bible deals with those. Thank you all for listening this morning.